Right. John 3:16, this is out of the Voice translation. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. Amen. Now let's go to Romans 28, and then we're going to go to 1 Timothy 2. I'm going to share Romans 28 in the King James. Romans 8:28. I apologize. I just created a little bunch of books for you. Yeah. No, I am not adding to the word. Amen. Romans 8:28, the King James Version says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." The Amplified Bible says, "We know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose." So one of the things we need to understand that God does have a plan. He does have a purpose for every single person that's walking on this planet, whether they realize it or not. And the easiest way to just kind of generalize his purpose, let's look at 1 Timothy. We share this often when we're talking about prayer. 1 Timothy 2. And I'm sharing this out of the Phillips New Testament. And to our guests, God has me using different translations, not to make me sound good, but I read them in as many translations as I can find, and whichever one he tells me to use, that's the one I use for that particular verse. In 1 Timothy 2, first four verses, Phillips New Testament, "Here then is my charge." That's what Timothy is saying. "First, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made on behalf of all men, for kings and rulers in position of responsibility, so that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet, with a proper sense of God and our responsibility to him for what we do with our lives." Verse 3, here it is. "In the sight of God our Savior, this is undoubtedly the right thing to pray for. For his purpose is that all men should be saved and come to realize the truth." And so we've been discussing that God's purpose needs to be our purpose. So if God wants all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, likewise, we should want all men saved. All, not just the people we like, but all men saved. And after they get saved, we need them to come into the knowledge of the truth, so they can stay saved. And I say that because you can know something is true. Well, I'll say it this way. It took me 3 terms to pass algebra. Not because I was a knucklehead. I couldn't figure out why I ever needed to know what X was. I'm serious. If train leaves Chicago traveling, it's, you know, 75 miles an hour, another one leaves Texas, I'm like, I'm not going either place, so I don't care. But all someone had to do was tell me, this is why you need to understand it, and I would have been fine. But you just have to learn it. Well, for me, that wasn't good enough. Until I realized, I'm 3 times in the same class with the same teacher, I'm passing this course just to get out of here. Okay. But See, in the same way, people need to know why they believe what they believe, because if you don't know why, someone can talk you or something can talk you out of it. So it's important that people don't just get saved, but they come into the knowledge of the truth. As I started out sharing with you, Pastor Percy said to the effect, don't measure what God wants you to do in your life by what's happening in your life at that moment. And what we need to understand, that just because we're going through something does not change your purpose. It doesn't change it. As a matter of fact, God knew you were going to go through it before you were formed in your mother's womb. He already knew it, and he already gave us an out. What we need to do is be willing to take his out. Because he knows. He knew, say God knew, and he knows. Okay, when he said that he wouldn't allow us to be tempted against that what we're able to bear, he wasn't just talking. He meant it. And he said he would give us a way of escape. You know, but again, you have all the, if we yelled fire, and you have all of these doors here that say what? And that means, okay, that's the place that you can get out. But if you don't pay attention to it, everybody will leave and you'll be in here burned up. You know, wondering what happened. Well, you had the way you saw the signs. They're flashing red. Just take it. You know, that's. But we wind up focusing or placing our focus on the wrong things. Would you please turn to Philippians 3? Because this is where our focus needs to be. I don't care what happens. This needs to be our focus. It's Philippians 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 12, and I'm in the Phillips, New Testament. Paul said, yet, my brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect, but I keep going on. Listen, this is why he wanted it shared, God wanted it shared in the Phillips. Grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. He's saying, you got to keep going on, grabbing even more firmly that purpose for which God sent Christ to grab you. Again, we're going after the same thing. That means we should be clawing our way regardless of what we may have to go through. We have to put up into whatever we need to do. Our focus shouldn't be on that. Our focus needs to be on, this is my purpose. This is where I'm going. And we just press on towards that, no matter what else is going on. And the fact that he said, press, grab after, lets us know there's going to be some resistance. There's going to be some opposite. There's something that you're going to have to break through, because otherwise you just say walk on. But he said press, like you did coming in when the wind was blowing. Okay, you had to press in to keep from being blown away. Well, we have to press out and reach out and grab a hold of that purpose that we know Jesus has for us. That purpose for the reason is the reason why Jesus grabbed us in the first place. So he's holding on and we're holding on, we're steady. But we have to be holding on. It continues in verse 14. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have fully grasped it even now. But I do concentrate on this. I leave the past behind, and with hands outstretched to whatever lies ahead, I go straight for the goal, my reward, the honor of being called by God in Christ. But concentrate is a very powerful word. Listen to what it means. You bring all, what does all mean? Nothing excluded, right? It says you bring all efforts, all faculties, all activities. You could say all thoughts. Whatever all is, you bring it. You take all of that and you put that into focus on one thing. You concentrate on solving a problem. You concentrate on getting to a place. And for purposes of tonight's lesson, you take all of your faculties and you concentrate on grabbing on and holding on to God's purpose for your life. And think about it. The devil comes. How many of you start, you say, I'm going to pray, and you sit down and start praying, and you start thinking about your grocery list and laundry, and all these other things come up. What does it do? It breaks your concentration. We need to understand that the enemy is going to come in with distractions. It's no different. I could be up here teaching, a pastor could be up here teaching, and you know, everybody's into the lesson, and someone's cell phone goes off, and everyone turns around and starts looking, as if that's going to make the phone stop ringing. You know, but it happens. What do? You lost your concentration. You know, that was right on cue. Thank you. Okay. But that's what you're thinking about something. I remember there was an employee here who was very creative, but they were sitting in a spot where it had a partition, but it didn't have a wall that went all the way up to the ceiling. And people, well-meaning, they'd come by and they just feel an obligation, I guess, to lean over and say hi. Well, the person is trying to figure something out, and then all of a sudden, hears this voice now, it just breaks their concentration. And they could be right at that place. And then something comes, and then you where was I? And you wind up going again. So we need to understand how powerful concentration is. So in pressing toward the mark, or you could say pressing towards holding on to God's purpose, we have to develop the ability to stay focused, to concentrate, and don't let things break our concentration. One can get to the point where things don't distract them. I mean, you can look at people all around you. Well, I was going to say you can look at basketball players, but that's not true anymore because they can't make free throws. But if you notice, they'll be standing there and the crowd in front of them will make noise and have things that they wave and do all these things. Why? To break your concentration so that your form is off. So you snap your wrist to the side instead of forward, you know, because you're just wondering about the crowd. Okay, going back to Philippians 3, verse 15, we're in now. It says, all of us who are spiritually adult should set ourselves this sort of ambition. If we're spiritually mature, our ambition should be to stay focused on our purpose. And if at present you cannot see this yet, you will find that this is the attitude which God is leading you to adopt. It's important that we go forward in light of such truth as we have ourselves attained to. See, this is predicated on our being spiritually mature and understanding who we are in Christ. We have to. As I told you earlier, I look up scriptures in as many sources as I can find. And Philippians 3:15, listen to what it says in the Living Bible. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will see eye to eye with me on these things. And if you disagree on some point, I believe that God will make it plain to you. The Amplified Bible says, so let those of us who are spiritually mature and fully grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect, you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Well, when I read those today, I was hoping they were a misprint. Because it says God will make it plain, God will make it clear. That means it's not up to me to convince anybody, to cause anybody to change their mind. My responsibility, you say what God tells you to say and shut up and let God do the convicting. You know, because there is a possibility you could be wrong. But this way you let God clear it up. You know, and we say, go clear it up for him, God, clear it up. I used to do that. You know, and next thing I know, God is saying, well, what about you? I'm like, well, I'm good. Look at the names of God Bible really gets into our business on that scripture. It says, whoever has a mature faith should think this way. And if you think differently, God will show you how to think. Father will say, you're made in my image and my likeness. I don't think like that. And you can't get away with, yeah, but your thoughts are not my thoughts. And your ways aren't my ways. He said, no, but you hear my voice. Sorry. So I can speak to you and tell you what my thoughts are, and then you'll have them. And then you can do them. So he literally leaves us without excuse. So God will make things clear right down to showing us how we should be thinking. So there's no reason, there's absolutely no reason for us to measure our worth, our value, or our fitness for kingdom duty by what's happening in our lives at the moment. There's no reason for that. And, you know, sometimes it's the way we've been taught or the way we choose to understand, but we think that if you do something wrong, well, you need to sit down under the word for 3 months. You know, and you'll get it right eventually. I started thinking about that. Because that's saying that what's happening in my life does affect my ability. But let's look at how God handled. Can we look at how God handled some things? Let's go to Acts 9. Verse 10. We're going to get to verse 1, but we're going to get there in a little bit. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So he was like, God, have you lost it? You know, I don't know where you were, but this guy has been decimating the church. And you said, yeah, I'll go lay hands on him. Okay. Wrap a rope around his neck. Okay. But the Lord said unto, listen to what God said. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me. Saul of Tarsus, a chosen vessel to God, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now God said this, now back up to verse 1. Because this is what happened just before that. All this time, Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill. He went to the chief priests and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting places in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them into Jerusalem. And remember, he's the one who held everybody's coats when they stoned Stephen. Like, good job. Good aim, guys. You know. But there was nothing in Saul of Tarsus' behavior that indicated he was going to be about Christ's business. Nothing. And everybody knew that. But Jeremiah 1 says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew all about you. Before you came through the birth canal, before you were born, I had holy plans for you. Well, I'm sure Saul, you know, being a Pharisee, read that, but he didn't know what it meant as it applied to his life. He didn't know it was talking about him. Just like things happen to us and we don't know. I mean, we were asking God, Pastor Sarah needs help. We didn't know it was going to be us. Lord, you have to raise somebody up to help her. Okay. Or remember Corey? Corey said, God, if no one go, will go, I'll go. Well, that's where he is. Okay. But he said, Saul, God had chosen vessel. Saul had destroy all Christians. God had chosen vessel for me. Guess which one won out? Okay. And it didn't matter that Saul may not have understood that. But God's calling on Saul's life had nothing to do with what Saul was involved in at that moment. It didn't matter. God had a plan. And he was going to unfold his plan when he was ready. And he did. But it wasn't just with Saul. Let's go to Mark 16. This is out of the Good News Bible. Mark 16, verse 14 and 15. Reads, last of all, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating. He scolded them because they did not have faith. These are his disciples. They've been with him for 3.5 years. And they didn't have faith. So he scolded them. One translation said he took them to task most severely for their lack of faith. He said, and they were too stubborn. They were too stubborn to believe those who had seen him alive. So you think he's going to scold them and then tell them, get out of my sight. No. He takes them to task most severely. And after he's finished dressing them down, then he says, go throughout all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm like, wait a minute. You just said they don't have any faith. Why not go find somebody that has faith and do it? God's plan was for them to go out. Period. And he did what he had to do to jerk the slack out of them. And then he sent them out. Just because they were stubborn and would have lapses in faith didn't disqualify them for being used to fulfill God's purpose, which was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because God wants all men to be saved and to come to realize the truth. And someone has to go. And God's chosen to send us. As imperfect as we may act. But that doesn't mean you're not fit for service. All it means is you need to just yield and make a choice. Instead of thinking this way, think that way. It's that simple. It really is. Let's go to Luke 22, because we have to talk about our friend Peter. Luke 22, Amplified Bible, beginning at verse 31. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked exclusively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain." Now, the part of this that amazes me is I expected, the first time I ever read this, I expected to read, "But I've said no." It doesn't say that. Jesus said, "But I have prayed, especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," and I'm thinking, what do you mean turned again? That means you have to turn the first time. Okay. "So when you have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." But Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, before a single cock shall crow this day, you will three times utterly deny that you know me." Utterly means completely and absolutely. So he said, "Simon, three times you're going to act completely and absolutely like you don't even know who I am. Three times." Now think about this. Think about what Jesus knew based on that exchange. He knew Satan had permission to sift Peter as wheat. He knew Peter's faith was going to be attacked. He knew Peter was going to fall away. And he knew Peter was going to completely and absolutely deny that he knew him three times. But what does he do? Does he sit Peter down and say, "You're not ready"? You know, what does he do with that knowledge? Does he tell the other disciples, "Stay away from him because he's flaky"? No, he didn't do any. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail, and then he gave Peter an assignment. He said, yeah. "When you come back, strengthen all your brother." Period. Knowing what was going on in Peter at that moment did not change his purpose. It didn't. And I'm thinking, well, if Jesus, who knows everything, if he can have that kind of faith in the people that God placed around him, then we certainly can. Because we don't have the advantage of knowing. So instead of trying to figure someone out, why not go to God and figure out what you need to do so that every joint can supply? But that none of that's going to happen if we stop pressing, if we lose our focus, we stop concentrating on the right things. We're concentrating, but our concentration is not always where it needs to be. The good news is that it's entirely up to us. It's entirely under our control. See, folks, all of those people, the disciples, they all knew how they were feeling at that moment. And like Saul, I'm sure they've read the book of Jeremiah. So they had to read what God said, "I know the thoughts that I have for you." But they didn't know it applied to them. And too many of us don't know that God's promises and things that God said applies to us also. Because once we understand it, we would change our behavior. And we would act like we understood, and we would all be pressing on getting this job done that God wants us to get done, that he's trusting us. Do you realize God is entrusting the people in this world into the hands of the church? I mean, he's God. If he wanted to, he could wave his hand, or really, he could just think it, and everybody would walk around saved. But then they wouldn't have a choice. He needs examples of his love, examples of his compassion, examples of his wisdom, who people can identify with. That's one of the reasons why we all have different personalities and things. Within the body of Christ, there's someone to reach every single person. There's nobody out there in the world that no one could ever get to. That's why, you know, when I see biker Christians and all that, I don't judge. I don't do any. God has them doing what He has them doing. You know, if He allowed them to tat up their bodies and what, why? Because they can reach 16 million people. Fine. Let them go. They're doing what they're supposed to do in the vineyard they were assigned. What are we doing in ours? You know, God, Jesus had good reason, by our standards, to put, hey, if I know someone who is my boy, I mean, he's going to be there with me. We're going to fight side to side. I know He's always got my back, and I know He's going to utterly deny that He knows me three times in crunch. Hey, today is my brother and my sister's birthday. They're not twins. They were born exactly a year apart. My brother Elry's taller than I am, and he could jump higher than I could, but he wasn't close to being the player I was, because he used to get tired quickly because he wouldn't train. And we would let him play with us in games, and he was costing us money because we had money on the games, and we would set him up. We'd go on, we'd lose a close game and get the other team talking and saying, well, if you guys are that good, play for money. We're like, no, we don't want to play for money. You know, okay, we'll play a dollar a man. Say, a dollar, I thought you guys were good. Well, we said, no, we'll play for $20, man. We're like, $20, I thought you guys were good. Okay, and then we'd win like 32-2. Okay, but not when my brother played. Because he'd get tired, and his man would score the points. And so I was like, I love you, but you ain't playing with us. Okay. Because I know some things about you, and so no, you can't hang with us. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. You know, now, we weren't doing anything that was godly, but the principle's the same. You know, he knew that Peter was going to deny him, and he still gave Peter the responsibility of starting and giving instructions to the early church. And how many of us would have done that? You know, don't raise your hand. Okay. Don't raise your hand. I can tell you right now, I wouldn't have. But that's why I'm not Jesus. Okay. Once they knew, once they got the revelation, nothing stopped them. Then they pressed because they knew. Folks, we have a little advantage because we know and we have known. They didn't have, I mean, they had Jesus for 3.5 years. Their folks have been in this church 30 years. Been getting quality teaching for 30 years. You know, so we don't have, at least they could have had an excuse because this was new then. This was pre-church. Well, the church has been around now for over 2,000 years. The word, and we live in a country where we don't have to get the word undercover. We can go boldly anywhere we want to go and get the word. But we have to grasp even more firmly that for the purpose for which Christ grabbed hold of us, so that we get to that place called the mark, which is we fulfilling our purpose. That's why Paul at the end, he could say, I fought the good fight. I kept the course. I mean, I stayed on target. I finished. Now I'm awaiting, what's waiting for me is a crown of righteousness. We need to understand and think about this. See, usually when we say past, we're referring to our life before Christ. That's your past, but that's not your whole past. Last week is past. Everybody say one. Now it's past. It's gone. It's done. You can't do anything about it. You got to move on. So when he says forgetting those things behind, forget the bonehead stuff you did yesterday or last week or the thought you had 2 seconds ago and just move on, because if not, it will break your concentration. You'll be thinking about, why did I do that? That was so dumb. It's over. It's finished. Move on. Tell your neighbor, move on. It's over. It's finished. Stop thinking about it. But see, that's what Paul said. He said, I leave the past behind. Some translators say, I forget those things that are behind me. Why? Because I'm too busy stretching forward. I can't look this way and that way at the same time and be successful. Even if I start and I put a mirror up here, I still have to take my eyes off where I'm going and look at the mirror. That'll be the one moment I walk into a wall because it'll lose the concentration. We have to stay all our faculties, all our energies focused on one thing, God's purpose for your life. What I'm doing right now, how is that going to get all men saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? If your answer is not, why are you doing it? And be honest with yourself, because I want to. Because that's the only reason, that's the only true reason. Nope, nobody. How many of you have ever said, so-and-so made me mad? All right? You know you didn't tell the truth when you said that. Right? Because nobody can make you do anything. Anything you do, you want to do. I don't care what. There have been folks, you know, there's stories of folks that have been whipped that refuse that I am not crying. And they passed out from the pain. They ain't shed a tear. They ain't say a word. They remain silent because they said, I'm not going to do it. One time I got a whipping for something I didn't do. And since I couldn't stop mommy from the whipping, I said, well, I don't have to cry about it. I did. And I just stood there. And she hit me so hard with a switch and knocked me off my feet. I got right back up. Looked right in the face. Oh, you think you're grown now? Nope, just innocent. So I said, I'm innocent. She looked at me, you think you're smart? Nope, just innocent. I said, you know, and I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, I could stop you if I wanted to, because I could, physically I could. But I just wouldn't, because that's it's still mommy. But I would not allow a tear to come to my eye. Because I was innocent. I was right. And I didn't care what you did. I was right, and I wasn't going to respond to it. Period. So no one can make you do anything that you don't want to do. That's important to understand, especially when it comes, you know, we've all made fun of Flip Wilson's character where he said, the devil made me do it. No, Jesus gave you physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy has. So the devil can't make you do anything. He can give you some suggestions. He can lie to you and let you know you won't get caught and cause you to say, okay, I think I will. But he can't physically make you do anything. No one can. Do you understand? You have to keep going. You have to grasp ever more firmly that purpose for which Jesus has grabbed hold of you. And you have to leave the past behind. And grab it says, with hands outstretched. He told me something about that. Where did I write it? When you go with outstretched hands, you don't know what they're going to come into contact with. But whatever it is, you need to know that in him, you can handle it. Because when you think about it, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And then he said he comes to live where? In us. So in us, we have Jesus and we have the Father. And we have the Holy Ghost. God, so wherever we go, we're never alone. And I think between Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost, he can handle anything your hands come into as you're just going forward, reaching out for whatever God's purpose is for your life, grabbing hold of it and not letting it go. But there's one thing that's very important that you need to understand, because if you're going to go and leave your past behind and go with hands outstretched, you need to be fully persuaded. So I need to talk a bit about being fully persuaded, but I'm not going to talk about that till Sunday. No, where are we? No, I know you're saying I know it's early, but that's all I have for you tonight. I'm not going to make anything up. Didn't ask for any fillers. You know, usually I have a page count, and I usually know if it's X amount of pages means X amount of time. But I'm like, Lord, let's go. He said, give him the rest on Sunday. So we'll give you the rest on Sunday.